Well, turn with me to the book that we've been studying. It's been some time since we've been together and looking in this in Philippians, but please turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 19 to 26 again. Philippians chapter 1, 19 to 26. And I think I'll begin just by reading this portion of Scripture, and we will study together briefly what is here. My verse 19 begins sort of mid-sentence, so I'm going to back up just a little bit. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. We began a couple months ago when we were looking at this passage in Philippians 1. We began to read that and saw the passage, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we looked at the first half of that, verse 21. For me to live is Christ is what we looked at. And we said that for Paul, who's sitting in Rome as he writes this, preparing possibly to face a trial at some point before the judge is there. Not quite sure what will come of that, whether he would die, whether in fact he would be charged, or whether he would be released. Uncertain of that, he is able to make this statement as he writes to the church in Philippi. And he is able to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he says that to live as Christ means fruitful labor for him. That's some of the things he looked forward to. Opportunity to work with those saints who had come to Christ. In fact, opportunity to reach others who had not yet come to Christ with the gospel. To labor in the kingdom was great gain for him. He recognized the opportunity to progress himself, to grow in sanctification, to grow in faith, to experience much joy in his service to his Savior. That's one aspect of living was for Christ. Secondly, we said that it certainly meant service to the church broadly, which continually needed labors to see the kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of what it means for us, too, to be here living on the earth. To live is Christ. Third, it meant union with Christ and all the things that are a part of what union with Christ means. Deriving our strength from him, being given the mind of Christ is something he works in us. Imitating his humble service, resting our faith in him, experiencing his love and experiencing his daily care and love for us. For as we do this, we enjoy our relationship with Christ and we give glory to him, our chief end, to enjoy him and to glorify him. So all this living means that we are involved in that. And in all that sense, Paul had no interest in dying. He realized that to live would be good. It would be good service to Christ. It would give him opportunity to bear fruit. But in reality, sitting in a prison when he knows he's about to be judged, there's a very real possibility that he would die. And on top of that, just living on this earth, there is the certainty of death. And he knew that that could come at any moment. We certainly know that that's the case. Even though we're hesitant to dwell on the fact, we don't like to talk about death all that much. That's the other half of the message we're going to look at today. Is for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And this possibility became more clear to me this week as I was just involved in various kinds of studies and reading certain things. And I came across the story of Dr. David Murray. Dr. David Murray is the guy who put together the God's Technology video that we watched last Lord's Day, or a couple Lord's Day evenings ago. I was reading a blog of his, believe it or not, and he said that back in May of this year, Dr. Murray had been sitting in his living room with his wife one evening, and he started to feel a pain in his neck, and he wasn't quite sure what that was, and it began to radiate down his arms. So he just shared with his wife, "I'm not feeling very well." And her, having been a nurse back when they lived in Scotland, said to him, "You really need to go to the hospital right now." And he said, "It's not that bad. It's just a little ache in my neck, you know, and I have this pain starting to move down my arm." And she said, "Let's go to the hospital." So being a dutiful husband, he obeyed his wife and they went. He wrote in his blog that he wasn't feeling all that bad until when he got to the hospital. He actually, and this is often how it happens, isn't it? When you get there, things get better and you feel great. And he was not feeling bad at all suddenly. And he realized, you know, I really could go back home. And his wife wouldn't let him. She said, "You need to go through the tests. Let's have the tests done." So, again, dutifully he did that. The doctors gave him all kinds of tests. Everything came back negative. He seemed fine. And then the doctor said, "Let's do one more test. It has something to do with clots. So let's take a clot test." And it turns out that as this pastor, Dr. Murray, who teaches at the seminary up there in Grand Rapids, he often travels a good deal because of his work and does seminars here and there. He was over in Scotland for a little while, came back, having been in the plane all that time and then sitting in a car for a long period of time, he developed a clot in his leg. And he thought it was sort of a sprain in his leg or something like that when he had it. But that clot in his leg had shot up into his lung. And by the time they did the clot tests, he had multiple clots in his lung. And the doctor said, "If your wife hadn't brought you in today, you would already be dead. You would already be dead if your wife hadn't gotten you here," because they had got him immediately on thinners and that kind of thing. Well, thankfully, Professor Murray's still living. He's recovering fine from that particular episode. But it does remind you that any moment, the Lord can bring you to be with himself. He could bring you. We don't know the length of our days. Only the Lord knows that. Well, as the Christian ponders matters of life and death, even though we don't like to think about death, as we think about it, we must be able to come to agree with Paul when he says what he says in this passage, that to live is Christ, but we have to be able to say that to die is gain. To die is gain. For Paul to die, whether it was by natural causes or if somehow the Roman government convicted him and put him to death, to die was gain. And we realize that there would be many believers who would have been sad. We as a church probably would have been we would be at a loss for some of the things that he wrote following that. But we know that some of the things that he did, counseling and teaching, for Paul himself as a man, he would not have missed anything at all. The burden of what he called his body of death, what that he struggled with on his life, he would be gone. And he knew that. He would have been translated immediately into the presence of his Savior. He'd begin experiencing the wonders of glorification with God. Paul was aware that to die would be gain for him. Now, it must be understood that there are no death benefits for unbelievers. There are no death benefits of any kind. Their right to fear death, to do everything they can to avoid it to the full extent they can, because whatever heaven they hope to experience, it'll be a heaven that they have created for themselves while they're on the earth, and that will be the end of it. The unbeliever's death is characterized by nothing, if you think about it, nothing but loss. This is why I cannot, it's a painful thing as a pastor to be asked to do the funeral of someone who has outwardly been an unbeliever. Of course, we never know the heart, but it is a painful and agonizing thing to be asked to lead a service of a funeral for someone who's an unbeliever, because there is nothing. There is no hope. There is nothing good that you can say that will make those people concerning that man or that woman be comforted. There is really no comfort to be had for the unbeliever. If that person opposed the gospel, then there is nothing but actual expectations of worse situation than what was earthly. Now, I can think of several dear people that I know right this minute who are on the edge, if you will, of death, could die at any moment. Now, of course, any of us could die at any moment, but I know people who are, Susan's grandfather is a good example. He's 99 years old, just celebrated his 99th birthday. Others I visited this week who are have faced illness and not doing well, or you know others, I'm sure, that are in that situation. And we care for them, and it's hard to think of them dying. Particularly those we have come to love and know as believers, it's hard for us to see them go. It's hard to face that. It's uncomfortable. It seems for our earthly life, at least, it's just final. There's nothing else that goes on beyond that and on this life. And yet, for one placing his trust in Christ for salvation, death is absolutely a departure from all the woes of this fallen life. We know this. To be with Christ face to face instantly is something very, very positive to think about. The believer's death is gain, I think, in at least four ways that I can think of. First of all, death for the believer involves life at its best. The best of life. You must realize that all of the pleasures and joy that we've received on the earth are but a taste of that which is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. No matter how terrible the suffering in the years or the months or the days or even the moments right before death, the believer at death immediately experiences the uninterrupted peace and joy of unending pleasure in the most perfect of places with the expectation of things getting better. Imagine that. We tend to think of death as gain. Tell me if I'm wrong about this, but don't you tend to think of death as gain in the sense that we're relieved from suffering on this earth? In the Bible, though, it's almost always the other way around. In the Bible, it's almost always death is portrayed most often as an improvement on the best things of life. Paul just said that for him to live was Christ, and that was fantastic. And yet, to die was even better. It was gain for him. The expectation of something better. The commentator H.C.J. Mole writes this: life and death look to us like two evils of which we know not which is the less. But as for the apostle, they look to him like two immense blessings of which he knows not which is the better. On either side of the veil, Jesus Christ is all things to him. Only the conditions of the other side are such that the longed for companionship of his master will be more perfectly realized there. So that's the first part. It's the best of life. Secondly, there's the freedom, of course, that we have from evil. But death brings that freedom for the believer. A believer can't help but desire to be free of sin once and for all. That's something God does when he changes the heart. He helps us realize how much we turn from the hatred of, or have the hatred for one and learn to love the other. We have had a taste of the freedom when Christ loosened the slave chains that bound us to sin. When we came to faith, that's what Christ did. But, like Paul, we still cry out at times, who will deliver me from this? What a wretched man I am still, as we battle with sin. Well, in heaven, evil is permanently left behind. Permanently left behind. There are some things we'll take with us to heaven, but they will only be those things which will be useful to us there. And we leave behind, then, all pain, all sin, all anguish, all sorrow, and so on. So there's the freedom from evil. But thirdly, eternal life in heaven consists of more than just relief from evil. It's also our being made like Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. You probably, if you're human, strikes me, that you will wrestle and you will be frustrated at times by the progress of sanctification, that it's not as fast or quickly as you'd like it to happen. It seems painfully slow sometimes. But immediately upon the believer's death, we are transformed and our sanctification is perfected. We will be renewed in the image of our Creator in knowledge, righteousness, and in holiness. It'll be much better than a blind man being suddenly given his sight or a crippled person being given their strength to walk. It's not like that in that sense. It is more, apparently a better illustration would be for us to have brain damage and having that brain damage being returned to a sound thinking and a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 13 puts it this way: now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. And then finally, the final expectation I think that we see here is that of being with God himself, our inheritance, our portion, our lot. There's a real sense in which Jesus is with us now. He said he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He said he would send his comforter, and he has done so, and he is with us. But at death, we see him face to face, and he will dwell with us eternally. Thankfully, for the Christian, the dilemma is not Christ or no Christ. It is Christ much and Christ much more. Christ by faith and Christ by sight. So we're here to learn from Paul's pondering the matters of life and death. What do we learn from him as he deals with this? Well, I think three things I want us to get from this for sure. First one is that meaning in your life, the purpose and meaning of your life, both in your life and even in death, comes from one's relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is really the message this morning. The meaning of life, not secularism that sort of separates Christ, but the very focus of our life is our relationship to Christ. Without that, a person is left to create in life whatever heaven on earth there can be, given the fallen world you have to work with, and that's not very much of a heaven. In death, he's left without hope and with the expectation of things getting only worse, worse than could even be imagined on this earth. But for the Christian, a relationship to Christ makes us able to say with Paul, for me to live is great. I have opportunities to serve him. I have such an abundant life with Christ. But if I die, how much the better? How much the better for me? To live means growing faith in Christ, fellowship, service with Christ, following after Christ. But death is very much better. For Paul, as for us, the value of both life and death is derived from this close relationship and this union we have with Christ. Paul loved his Lord. Paul speaks the name of his Savior in the first chapter of Philippians 17 times. And the book of Philippians is probably the most, I think if you were to find a book in the Bible that talked more about joy, that you would always turn to Philippians, because it would be the one that does that the most. But I just want you to know that Philippians talks about Jesus. Paul writes about his Lord, his Savior, 17 times in the first chapter. He can't stop talking about him. He loves him so much. For to Paul, to live is Christ and his relationship with him. Secondly, of course, the believer, you should simply not fear death. The Lord could take your life today, but we needn't fear. Certainly, as Paul knew, and we're aware of the enemy of death, it is an enemy. It comes with great sorrows for those who remain. But we also know that that enemy is a conquered enemy who has lost his sting. He's lost his sting. To die and be with Christ is far better. And here's a quote directly, I think, from Dr. David Murray's blog. I thought I would share it with you because this shows a real Christian in a real situation who is facing death. And this is what he writes. After committing my soul to Christ and taking a few soul-pacifying minutes to meditate on the sufficiency of his crucifixion for me, I typed out a quick note to my wife and my kids in case I didn't make it. And by God's almighty grace, that's where most of my anxieties were focused. They were on my family. I didn't want to die, but I wasn't afraid to die. Christ alone was more than enough. I experienced steady peace regarding my own salvation and a sure hope of heaven, all and only through the death and resurrection of Christ. That's just a quote from this man who's telling his story, and I just thought that would be helpful for us to see a real example of someone who does not fear death. He was anxious about what this would mean for his family, and he wanted to cover that and the grounds that he could. But he himself had every expectation that Christ was enough. Then finally, we need not fear death, but we also, to live is to expect fruitful labor. Let me go back to that idea. Were it not for the production of fruit in his life, Paul would have found little reason to stick around on this earth. Same's true of you. There's very little reason to stay here and to be a part of this life if it were not for the fact that God has called us to bear fruit. While we're here living as aliens and strangers, you see, we want to go home. We really want to go home. But living as aliens and strangers, we must be bearing fruit, because fruit bearing makes life worth living. Personal fruit, as you grow in the harvest of righteousness yourself, and other fruit as we see others growing closer to Christ through your ministry, that's the desire. A tree that is planted by a farmer in his orchard that does not produce fruit is not much value to him. In fact, The scripture says he removes that tree. It's not useful to him. This is the lesson Jesus himself taught, only in even stronger terms than I just used. So live your life so as to produce fruit. And in doing so, live an abundant life. For he came to give us that. John speaks of that again and again. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And then wait with eager expectation for the day that Christ comes again to take you to be with him. If we live long and he is going to return, then if that happens in that order, then indeed we look forward to that day. But we also look forward to the day we die. Not that we further hasten that day thinking, oh, I can't wait to die. That's not the idea. The idea is I can't wait to be with Christ. Above all, live at peace as you rest in Christ. Trust in him and cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You needn't fear death. In Christ, you needn't fear death. In fact, though none of us wish to hasten its day, if any of us must face that reality, and of course all of us will in time, we actually can approach it with a joyful expectation of meeting the one face to face who did several things. First of all, he was the one who breathed life into your soul. Well, let's start before that. He's the one who breathed life into your physical body. He gave you life. And then if you're in Christ, he breathed new life into your dead soul. This Jesus is the one who did that. And then our anticipation is that one day he will usher us into life eternal in his presence, where there are pleasures forevermore. Let's anticipate this as gain. And let that testimony be yours as you live before a world that's scared to death of death, and rightly so. Because this is what points us to the hope we have in Christ. And let's communicate that together as we have that ability. Let's pray.